How are you guys doing today?
Good to see you. We are going to be in John 14 today, finishing up John 14. We will get to verse 15 in just a moment.
All right, so last week we talked about belief. And if you remember, I ended with the story of Jesus healing the official's son. And I said that it was a paradigm of belief in the Gospel of John. If you don't remember the story, there was an official who had a son who was deathly ill, and he had tried everything he could, couldn't find healing for the boy, so he decided that he was going to make the trip 15 miles walking from Capernaum to Cana to look for Jesus in the hopes that he could get Jesus and bring him back to heal his son. But when he got to Cana and he found Jesus, Jesus refused to go back with him. And instead, Jesus said to him, "Go home, your son will live." And last week I said that the official in that moment, remember, there was no like cell phones or any way to contact home and be like, "Hey, how's the kid doing?" He had to trust Jesus at his word and leave without him and make the 15-mile journey by foot back home and trust that his son would be okay. He had to step out and believe. And so last week, I said that the same is true for us, that Jesus oftentimes calls us to do things, sometimes even hard things, and we have to trust him at his word and step out in faith, right? That's the life of faith. Now, this raises an important question, right? If we are called to just to take Jesus at his word and step out in faith, does that mean that our faith is blind, right? So like us, you know, the official, he had to trust Jesus and go home without like an upfront guarantee that things were going to be okay. But in the end, he did see his son healed, right? I mean, he had to trust Jesus for a 15-mile walk, but at the end of the day, his faith became sight. Now, how does that relate to us? Because we don't have Jesus like walking around in bodily form today like the official did back then. Does that mean that God remains hidden to us? Does that mean like if we had lived 2,000 years ago that we would have had the opportunity to see God in the flesh, but you know, we were born at the wrong time in history and so we're out of luck? Well, in his book, The Word of Life, New Testament scholar Craig Koester, I love this summary of John's theology. He reminds us that no one has seen God, but that Jesus reveals to us the Father. And this is what Craig Koester writes. He says, "For John, true faith is possible because God calls people into relationship with him through his word. And it's not that people are such competent seekers. No, no one has ever seen God. He remains hidden from human eyes, and the need for relationship with the unseen God must be met from God's side." And so the gospel tells of God's word coming to people in the flesh, and it identifies belief as the positive result of this encounter. And I love that summary. It's a real quick summary of John's theology of the incarnation, right? John tells us no one has ever seen God, but in Jesus, God became flesh and revealed him to us. Now, what does this mean for us 2,000 years later? I mean, like I said, we don't have Jesus walking around in bodily form. Does that mean that God remains invisible to us? Well, Craig Koester continues, and I love this as well. He says, "So the complicating factor is that people in the past may have seen Jesus, the incarnate word, but readers of John's gospel have not." Right? The evangelist writes for those living years after Jesus' ministry has ended, and the challenge he faces is formidable. He calls readers to believe in a God that they haven't seen based on believing in a Jesus whom they haven't seen. And so I love the way that Craig Koester kind of words this dilemma that we face, right? Jesus reveals the Father, but what does that mean for those of us who live 2,000 years after Jesus, right? Are we called to believe in a God that we haven't seen based on believing in a Jesus whom we haven't seen? The short answer to that is no, that's not what we're called to do, right? While Jesus does remain the revelation of the Father par excellence, or the best one, he is not the only revelation of God. And God continues to reveal himself today. And John chapter 14 is going to tell us how. So today, we're going to talk about how to see God, right? Yes, Jesus isn't walking around the earth in bodily form anymore, but that doesn't mean that God remains invisible to us. In fact, the Father is always manifesting himself to us. And today we're going to talk about how we can see him. All right, sound good? Yeah. All right, excellent. Well, I am excited to get in the Word with you. But before we do, let's pray. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for being a God who reveals himself to us. And we want to recognize right now in this moment that your Spirit is here with us. And I just pray that you would quiet our hearts to recognize your presence. I pray that you would give us ears to hear your word, and I just pray that you would give us a fresh vision of who you are. Father, I pray for our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, especially today. I pray for the families of the victims of the most recent attacks. Father, I just pray that your peace would be upon them. I pray that your peace would be upon the whole region. I pray for those in responsible in positions of power, that you just bring them to the table to discuss peace. And Father, it just breaks our heart to see violence associated with a land that's supposed to be holy. And Father, we just pray that you would bring peace there. We continue also to pray for Ukraine for the same reason. We just pray that you would bring peace all over the earth, but specifically to those places now in this moment. Father, again, I ask that you would speak to us through your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, John chapter 14, like I said, we're going to start reading in verse 15. All right, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." All right, we're gonna break there for a second. All right, now verses 15 through 17, there is like so much theological truth in these three verses that we could easily spend our whole time this morning just in those verses. We're not going to do that, but we could. Jesus starts off by saying, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments," and that is kind of the theme verse for our passage today. But I want us to table it for a second because he's going to come back to it later. And just sermon structure-wise, it'll be easy for me to kind of keep all that in one place. So just bookmark that phrase. We will come back to it. But next in verse 16, Jesus says that he'll ask the Father, and the Father will send another helper, the Spirit of truth. And Jesus is, of course, speaking of the Holy Spirit here, whom he calls, in the translation that I use, the ESV, says, another helper. If you're using a different translation, it might say another counselor or another advocate. There's lots of ways that the word is translated. The Greek word is parakletos, which can mean an encourager or a helper or a comforter or an advocate. And I think it's this last sense of the word. I think that's the angle where Jesus is going with this, is he calls the Holy Spirit another advocate. What he means by that, in the ancient world, in the legal system, if someone was accused of something, you would have two lawyers kind of argue the case back and forth. And we do the same thing in our legal system. But you would, on the one hand, have an accuser. And that lawyer would bring the case against a person and make all the accusations against the person. And then when they were done presenting their case, the accused would then have an advocate, a parakletos, who would give the defense. These are all the reasons in my client's defense. And so that's the angle that I think Jesus is going with here. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is another advocate to the Father on our behalf. Satan is our accuser, and the Holy Spirit is our advocate. But then he says the world cannot recognize the Spirit for who he is. He says, the world doesn't know him and neither can he see them. Why not? Because we're blind, right? The Gospel of John teaches us that we're all spiritually blind and we can't see God for who he is until God opens our eyes. And this is one of the themes of the Gospel of John. Just a couple of verses that show this theme. John 3:3, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, right? You're blind to the kingdom of God until you're born again. John 9:39 says, for judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. So in the Gospel of John, the world is blind to the things of God. And our eyes can only be opened by Jesus himself when we come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. How are our eyes opened to the work of the Spirit? By believing in the Son, right? So as we talk about how to see God, the first thing that we have to remember from the Gospel of John is that all of us are born blind to the things of God, and our eyes can only be opened by God himself, and God opens our eyes through faith in Jesus. But until we experience this, we cannot see God. Now, I experienced something very silly this week, and it's kind of a silly story, but it does illustrate this truth fairly well. If you had told me this story 2 days ago, I would not have believed you, okay? But now my eyes have been opened, and I believe. So yesterday, I was loading up my car with a bunch of baseball gear. Luke wanted to go play baseball at the park. So I'm like, I got cleats on, and I got like a bunch of baseball gear in one hand. And with the other hand, I open up the hatchback to my car. And as I did, something fell from the hatchback of my car and it went between my sunglasses and my face and it landed on my cheekbone right next to my eye. And it felt like a bug or a spider or something like that. And so, you know, instinctively, I dropped everything in my hands and like tried to whisk this thing off away from my eye. And I got it, right? I saw the thing fall down into the trunk of my car. And then immediately after, I started feeling this intense burning sensation in my eye. It hurt so bad. I mean, it felt like I had battery acid in my eye or something. Never had battery acid in my eye, but I imagine that this is what it would have felt like if I had, all right? But I'm like doubled over in pain, and Luke started freaking, he got scared. He's like, what? What happened? What's wrong? What's wrong? And I thought I could tell what it was that fell from my face, and I didn't want to say anything to Luke because I didn't think he'd believe me, and also because I was in so much pain, I didn't really want to have to tell the story. And so, like, I ran into the house, headed for the kitchen sink. And so Brooke sees me, you know, running into the house, and it's obvious that I'm in pain. She's like, "What happened? You know, why are you running through the house with cleats on?" That type of thing. And again, I didn't want to tell her what happened because I was in a lot of pain, and I didn't want to have to tell the story, and also because I didn't think she'd believe me. So I grabbed the sink faucet, and I'm like flushing my eye out. And after a couple seconds, I could finally tell her what happened. And I said, I think I got sprayed in the eye by a stink bug. Okay? All right? Okay, so here's a picture of the creature that fell from my cheekbone. All right? Okay? She was like, a stink bug? Do they even do that? And I said, I don't know. I didn't think they could do that either. Now, I know that you don't believe me, okay, that this is what happened. I know that, all right? So after I flushed my eye out for a few minutes, I got up my phone and I typed in, can stink bugs hurt you? Okay? And the overwhelming response, huge, big, black font, just easy to read, just all it said was, no. No, they can't help you, hurt you. And so I opened up the article and I was reading it and it was like, stink bugs, they don't bite, they don't sting, there's nothing they can do, they cannot hurt you. But then at the very end of the article, I read like 3 or 4 paragraphs. It's, at the end of it, it's like, well, there was this one guy who like went into an ER and said that he got sprayed in the eye by a stink bug and it felt like he had battery acid in his eye. And it's like, but he was old and maybe delusional. We don't know what to do with it. And I was like, no, that's real. Believe that guy. Believe that guy. I love I love that the article had like exactly one example of a human stink bug interaction. All right, I warned you it was a silly story, and I know that some of you still don't believe me, all right? That's okay, like you mess around with a stink bug and find out, right? That's on you, that's you, that's on you. And honestly, if you had told me this story 2 days ago, I probably wouldn't have believed you. I would have said, they're harmless. There's nothing they can do to you. But I've experienced it now, and I know, all right? There's some things in life that need to be experienced to be known, okay? And the Holy Spirit is one of those things. Jesus says the world can't see the Spirit. The world can't know the Spirit. They're blinded. Now, it's been a while since we've talked about this, but do you remember what the call to discipleship is in the Gospel of John? It's pretty simple. Come and see, right? Come and see. You see that phrase repeated over and over again. So come and see. You follow Jesus first, and then you see. Then you see God. You see God second. That's the model. Now, there is more, okay? Because when God opens our eyes to the truth of the gospel and we can see God, it's not like it's this either-or thing where it's like you either see him or you don't. There's degrees. There's degrees of seeing God. God is always revealing himself, and we are always called to respond to his revelation in faith. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. Jesus is going to tell us this starting in verse 18. Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans, right? I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And in that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, we will make our home with him. But whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. All right, so I told you we would return to the theme of the opening verse. Our passage today, open verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And then he repeats this in verse 21. He says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And then he says it again in verse 23. He says, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. Now, when you're reading through the scriptures and you see the same thing repeated three times, that's typically an indication that it's important. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So it's not the person who says he loves God that loves God. It's the person who keeps Jesus' commandments who truly loves God. Now, here is the million-dollar interpretive question of this verse. What does it mean to keep the commandments of Jesus? All right, now we have to be careful here because John portrays Jesus a little bit differently than the other gospel writers do, right? One thing you may not have noticed about John as compared to the other gospels is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke have these long ethical sermons by Jesus, where Jesus, you know, like maybe the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus says things like, you know, you gotta love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you and help the poor and all these, he has all these ethical commands. There's none of that in the Gospel of John. Most of Jesus' sermons in John are about himself. I'm the bread of life. You know, I'm the water of life. He doesn't have these long ethical sermons in John. Stick with me here. Jesus' commands are different in John than in the rest of the Gospels. That's why we have four Gospels. Each Gospel kind of gives us a different angle of who Jesus is. And in John, Jesus only has one commandment. Right? There's a couple places where Jesus says, hey, you got to keep my commandments, you got to keep my commandments. But there's only two places where he tells us what those commandments are, or what that commandment is. First one is in John 13, 34. He says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. The second place is in John 15, where he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So in the Gospel of John, Jesus' commandment is to love one another. And so with that in mind, we could paraphrase verses 21 through 22 as, if you love one another, you love me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him. Now that last phrase there is really important. He says, I will manifest myself to him. So remember, no one has ever seen God. We only see God when God manifests himself to us. And he manifests himself to those who keep the commandment to love one another. And so we're back to this. I brought this up last week. Remember, there's this cycle of believe, love, remain. This is the John's theology of spiritual growth in the Upper Room discourse. So in the center there, we have life. That's where we're headed towards. This is the abundant life that God created us for. And our journey with God starts when God opens our eyes through the preaching of the gospel, when we recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and when we believe that, that's when this journey with God begins. But our response doesn't stop with belief, because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandment. It's a commandment to love one another. And what does our passage today say about those who keep the commandment to love one another? Jesus says, I will manifest myself to them. That God manifests himself further. And so that's why the spiral, it looks like a cycle. You're constantly going on this because God reveals himself. And when we respond in faith and when we love one another, God responds by revealing himself even further. And then we're called to respond in faith. And we're called to respond by loving one another. And every time you do this, it's like going around in a circle and you're getting closer and closer and deeper in your relationship with God. In his commentary on John, a New Testament scholar, Craig Keener, says, Jesus is not manifest to the world because he's revealed only to those who love and obey him, not to those who don't. And narrative sequences such as 1:37 to 39, that's the calling of the first disciples, those sequences may suggest that in practice, a person can start with some revelation of Jesus, grow to love him more, and thus secure more revelation, right? So it's a cycle. God reveals himself to us, we respond in faith and love, and God reveals himself even more. And over a lifetime, we get a clearer and clearer picture of who God is. Now, there's a couple paradigms for this in the Gospel of John, and one of them is in the story of Jesus healing the man born blind. All right, so that story's in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. So when he meets him, and he tells the guy, I want you to put this mud on, he puts this mud on the guy's eyes, and he says, I want you to go wash in the pool of Siloam, and then you'll see. And so the man does that. He goes, and he sees. Remember what our call to discipleship is in John? Come and see. That man goes, and he sees. And so later, he's being interrogated by the Pharisees, and the Pharisees ask him, they're like, who do you say this guy is? And the man says, well, he's a prophet. Now, is Jesus a prophet? Yes, he is, but he's way more than that, right? He's the Christ, the Son of God. And so the man born blind, what we can tell from this story is he believed Jesus, right? He went and he washed, as Jesus told him to. But when he's being interrogated by the Pharisees, we kind of learn that he doesn't quite have Jesus figured out. He's still learning who Jesus is. So then later, Jesus comes back to the man born blind and he says, hey, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the man says to him, well, who is he that I might believe in him? And Jesus says, the guy who's talking to you right now, it's me, I am him. And then John says, the man born blind worshiped him. Now, do you worship a prophet? No, you don't, right? You don't. But you do worship the Christ, the Son of God. And so what we see is that this man born blind had grown in his understanding of who Jesus is. So he believed Jesus. He went, he washed, he saw. He still had some things to figure out, but he believed. Jesus revealed himself further, and then we see the man born blind grow in his understanding of who Jesus is. That is John's model of discipleship. God reveals himself. We respond in faith. God reveals himself even further. Jesus says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." In his classic devotional, Abiding in Christ, Andrew Murray reminds us that sometimes we have to follow God in order to see God. This is what he writes. He says, "What holds true of all spiritual truth is especially true of abiding in Christ. We must live and experience truth in order to know it." Right? It's just like me with that stink bug, right? I had to experience it to believe it. Right? Andrew Murray is saying that's true of all spiritual truth. Life fellowship with Jesus is the only school for the science of heavenly things. You don't realize now what I'm doing, but later you'll understand. That's the law of the kingdom. And it's especially true of the daily cleansing of which it was first spoken and of the daily keeping. So Murray says, "Receive what you don't comprehend. Submit to what you cannot understand and accept and expect what appears to reason as a mystery. Believe what looks impossible and walk in the way that you don't know. Such are the first lessons in the school of God. If you abide in my word, you will understand the truth. In these and other words of God, we are taught that there is a habit of mind and life that precedes the understanding of truth. True discipleship consists in first following and then knowing the Lord. The believing surrender to Christ and submission to his word to expect what appears most improbable. That's the only way to the full blessing of knowing him." So if you had a little trouble tracking with Andrew Murray, he essentially says, this is kind of the rule of the kingdom of God. You follow first and you know second. Follow first and you understand second. You might not know that a stink bug can sting your eyes, but once you experience it, you know, okay? And in the same way, you can't see the Spirit, you can't know the Spirit, but once your eyes have been opened through faith, then you know. Come and see. You follow first, see second. Now, our passage today is going to end with Jesus kind of reiterating a lot of the things that he's already told his disciples. And then he's going to tell them like, hey, remember when all this stuff happens, remember I told you about it. So don't be surprised when it does happen. When things get dicey, he wants his disciples to remember his words. So let's look at verse 25 here. He says, "These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, that you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let's go from here." So these last words, it's a reiteration of what Jesus has said already to this point. Plus, there's this call to remember. Jesus is like, hey, when I go to the Father, I want you to remember that I told you this was going to happen. And it would have been hard for the disciples to hear, but Jesus says to them, he's like, actually, it's better that I go to the Father. If you knew what was going to happen, you would have rejoiced when I said I was going to the Father. Because the Father would send the Spirit in his name. In many ways, the presence of the Spirit is better than the presence of the Son. Now, how is that true? Well, Jesus, with his human body, could only be like in one place at a time, right? But the Spirit dwells in all people of faith and thus can be everywhere at once, right? The Spirit isn't limited to one human body. And so Jesus is like, look, I can only be in one place at a time. But when the Spirit comes, he will indwell you. And so wherever you are, that's where God will be, right? So in that sense, it's better that I return to the Father. Now, 2,000 years ago, God revealed himself in the person of Jesus. And today, God continues to reveal himself through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is another helper like Jesus, and he continues the work of Jesus. How do we see God now that Jesus no longer walks the earth in bodily form? We see him through the work of the Holy Spirit. God takes up residence within us and changes us from the inside out. That's how we see, right? And it starts with faith. Come and see. You follow first and see second. Now, this is going to bring us to our time of response. The band's going to come back up. We are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and in a moment, we're going to sing another song. So if you didn't grab your elements on the way in, you can do that right now. We've got tables on the sides and in the back. You can get up right now and grab your elements. But while we sing, I'd also love to pray for you. I'm going to be standing right back there in that corner. Kathy from the women's prayer team, she's already standing back there. She would love to pray for you as well. Maybe today you feel like an orphan. Maybe last week you would identify with Philip's words when Philip says to Jesus, he's like, Jesus, just show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Maybe you want to see God, but you just can't seem to find him. Well, if that's you, I just want to repeat Jesus' words to you. Come and see. Come and see. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and he has made that known to you. And he has called you to follow him. And now the next move is on you. And if you do respond in faith to what you do know about Jesus, then over time, Jesus will clear up to you what you don't know. Now, it's a lifelong journey. But it starts with one step, the step of following Jesus, following the Son of God. And if that's you and that's where you're at today, then I would love to talk to you about how you can know God today. And I'll be standing back there. Kathy's back there. If there's anything else going on in your life, you know, if you have concerns about your health or about your kids or your marriage or your job, I'd love to pray for those things as well. But before we respond to the gospel, there is one more thing I want to look at. One of the verses that I didn't talk much about last week was John 14:12. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I'm going to the Father. So Jesus says that through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we will do even greater works than Jesus himself did. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we're going to have the ability to turn water into wine? Right? Does that mean that we're going to be able to walk on the waves like Jesus did? Well, in the Gospel of John, there's only one work that Jesus does that afterwards he tells his disciples, okay, I also want you to do this work. It's only one time he tells his disciples that they should do what he did. It's in John 13:15, where he says, I've given you an example so that also you should do just as I have done to you. Now, what act is he talking about in this verse? Well, if I add verse 14, it says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Foot washing. That's the only act that Jesus does in John that he tells his disciples that they should do as well. That's the greater work that the Holy Spirit will empower us to do. Now, should we take that literally? Maybe, maybe not. There's some denominations that do take it literally. I don't know how important it is to take foot washing literally, but I do think it's very important to consider it as a model for what it looks like to love one another well, to keep the commandment of Jesus. The greater works that we will do through the power of the Holy Spirit is to humbly love one another. That's what Jesus's love commandment looks like. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper now, we're reminded that no greater love does a person have than to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus, he loved us to the end, and we remember that now. And so as we take the bread and the cup, I want you to reflect on two things. Number one, I want you to reflect on that truth, that God loved you so much that he laid down his life for you. But also I want you to reflect, maybe take it as a challenge to think about how you've been called to love someone else. So let's stand and let's remember Jesus. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Would you pray with me? Father, again, I thank you for the way that you've made yourself known to us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit and the way that you've indwelt your church. And I pray for us now. I pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters here, that we might learn how to love one another well, that we might learn how to humble ourselves and wash one another's feet, follow the imitation of Jesus. And again, I just thank you for thank you that you're not a God who abandons us to our own devices, but you are a God who pursues us, who opens our eyes, who shows us who you are. And Father, we thank you for Jesus. It is our confession that he died for sins and arose from the dead. And we worship him now. In Jesus' name, amen.